Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and you will find that on page 878, that is in the Bible in front of you. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost, and he seeks and finds every lost person the Father gave him to seek and to find. And today we will learn about Jesus and seeking, Jesus seeking and finding a man who was lost in Luke chapter 19. And so I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God as we learn about Jesus and Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Just so far in God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this word from the Gospel of Luke about Jesus and Zacchaeus. I thank you for its inclusion here in the Gospel of Luke. And as we study your word, I ask that you would help us to rightly understand it and then apply it to each of our own lives for your glory's sake and for our good. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was on his final trip to Jerusalem. And he would soon enter the city on Palm Sunday. He traveled to Jerusalem from Galilee, that was in the north. And as he traveled south, he wanted to pass through Samaria, but he was not enabled to do so. And so he turned east and crossed the river Jordan, then headed south until he came opposite Jericho. And then he crossed over the Jordan River back into Israel and headed up toward Jerusalem. But in order to do so, he had to pass through Jericho. Jericho is about 6 miles west of the Jordan River. And as Jesus approached Jericho, he encountered a man who was blind, whom he not only healed physically, but also saved spiritually as well. And then Jesus entered into the city of Jericho, and as he was passing through this beautiful city of Jericho, he had an encounter with another person whom he saved. And this is the last record of a person who was saved in the account of Luke's gospel prior to Jesus' salvation of the thief on the cross. And this man, of course, whom Jesus saved is named Zacchaeus. And so today we're going to learn about Zacchaeus and about Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost. And so I want to begin by looking at the identity of Zacchaeus. Luke said in verse 1 that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho used to be known as the city of palm trees and was a rich and beautiful city in Jesus' day. It was located on this very busy highway from Perea across about 6 miles west of the Jordan River on the way to Jerusalem. And so it was an ideal place for a toll to be stationed, for taxes to be collected by the Romans. In those days, the Romans hired Jews to collect taxes for them. They hired Jews who would charge more than the Romans required and kept the difference for themselves. And that's how they made their money. Of course, one would expect them to keep some of it or to have some kind of a way to earn a living. But they apparently charged a whole lot more from the people. And apparently there were many tax collectors in the city of Jericho who were overseen by a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, Jewish people despised tax collectors. They were seen as traitors because they worked for the Romans and were viewed as thieves because they made their money by overcharging Jews. And so as a result, tax collectors were not allowed to go and worship and were therefore religious outcasts. Nobody liked tax collectors. People despised them and avoided them. So I ask, are there people that perhaps you don't like? Are there people that you perhaps avoid and don't care for because of their morals or their actions? Now, the names Jerry Falwell and Larry Flint may provoke strong reactions from some people in our culture, but the story I'm going to share with you, which was shared by Jerry Falwell's son, Jonathan, describes a situation between Jerry Falwell, who is the pastor of a very large Baptist church, a mega church in his day, and Larry Flint, who was the publisher of Hustler magazine. Years ago, Jonathan traveled with his dad to Florida, where the senior Falwell was involved in a debate with Larry Flint. And Jonathan recalls as follows. Mr. Flint asked my dad if we could give him a ride back to Lynchburg in my dad's private jet. Dad said yes. So we traveled to the airport and boarded a beautiful black and gold Gulfstream 3. As we flew to Virginia, I sat across from Dad and Mr. Flint as they had a long conversation about sports, food, politics, and other ordinary topics. I was amazed and bewildered because they kept talking like old friends. After we dropped Mr. Flint off in Lynchburg, I asked Dad, how come you could sit on that airplane and carry on a conversation with Larry Flint as if you were old lifelong buddies? Dad, he's the exact opposite of everything you believe in. He does all of the things you preach against, and yet you were treating him like a member of your own church. Why? And Dad's response, says Jonathan, changed my whole outlook on ministry. Jonathan, he said, there's going to be a day when Larry is hurting and lonely, and he'll be looking for help and guidance. He's going to pick up the phone and call someone who can help him. I want to earn the right to be that phone call. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was rich, but nobody liked him. He was despised and avoided by people. He may have been hurting and lonely, and he also may have been looking for help and guidance. And so to whom would he turn for help? Now, Zacchaeus had probably heard about Jesus. After all, by this time, Jesus was a national phenomenon as countless numbers of people had heard him preach and were healed by him. His ministry had been almost 3 years long at this point. So who knows how large the crowd was that accompanied Jesus as he passed through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. When Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was passing through Jericho, he, like so many others, was seeking to see who Jesus was. However, Zacchaeus faced two obstacles. First, on account of the crowd, he could not see Jesus. And second, because he was small in stature, he could not see Jesus. But Zacchaeus was not going to let his small size and the crowd's large size deter him from seeing Jesus. He was determined to see Jesus. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. Now this image has been immortalized in the popular children's song. Actually, I don't hear it so much these days, but those of you who are older remember the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So he climbed up in a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. Stop. We'll stop there. You have to wait. Follow my directions. So a lot of you remember that song. Now Zacchaeus was up in the tree, and he knew Jesus was coming by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, says Luke, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Again, now we can go. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Very good. Got a whole bunch of new people for the choir. There you go. Now I want you to know two things about the Bible verse. First, Luke did not say how Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Perhaps he knew him by divine enablement, but more likely, as he was walking along, the people would say, "Hello, look, there's Zacchaeus." And so he heard the people shout out Zacchaeus' name. But second, note that Jesus not only invited himself to stay at Zacchaeus' house that day, but he said that it was imperative that he do so. For I must stay at your house today. And the Greek word for must is often used in the Gospel of Luke to denote divine necessity. See, Jesus had to stay at Zacchaeus' home in order to underscore his mission, which was to seek and to save the lost, as he said just a few verses later in verse 10. Jesus had to stay at Zacchaeus' house because Zacchaeus was lost and needed to know how to enter the kingdom of God and inherit eternal life. Now remember, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was rich, but nobody liked him. He was despised, and people avoided him. So you can imagine his surprise and also his delight when Jesus said that he must stay at Zacchaeus' house that day. Of all the people in Jericho, Jesus picked Zacchaeus as the one with whom he was going to stay that day. Actually, one commentator says, very interestingly, of all the people in Jericho, whose is the name that we know today? It's Zacchaeus. And so he hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Commentator Darrell Bock says, Zacchaeus' immediate response and excitement recalls the shepherd's reaction to the announcement of Jesus' birth back in Luke chapter 2, as well as the call of Levi with its note of reception in chapter 5. And Levi, you may recall, was also a tax collector whom Jesus saved and now was one of the 12 apostles. We know him better as Matthew. And so Zacchaeus took Jesus to his home. Now again, not surprisingly, the crowd disapproved. And when they saw that Jesus had gone to the home of Zacchaeus, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now you recall, the crowd loved to hear Jesus preach. They loved to see his miracles. They loved to be the recipients of his miracles, such as when Jesus fed the 5,000. But they did not care for the people with whom Jesus associated. They believed that Zacchaeus was a sinner and that Jesus and they should avoid him. He did not deserve their attention. Friends, let us not cocoon ourselves from people, especially from people we think do not deserve our attention, because we think they are sinners. Of course they are sinners. But so are we. We are all sinners. But of all people, we should reach out to others because we have become the recipients of the grace of God in our lives. And we should reach out to them. I would love to know what Jesus and Zacchaeus talked about. However, it's not hard to speculate that Jesus was telling Zacchaeus about God's love and grace and mercy to sinners, about the kingdom of God, and about how to enter into the kingdom of God, and about how to receive this gift of eternal life. Clearly, Zacchaeus responded to Jesus' message of the good news of the gospel because he stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." There's no question that at this point now, Zacchaeus is a converted man. And he immediately demonstrated his repentance by his generosity and by restitution. Unlike the rich ruler back in Luke chapter 18, who would not part with his finances as an evidence of his repentance. Well, he never did repent. That's why he wouldn't part with his finances. By the time of my conversion at the age of 19, I had committed many sins. However, the Lord seemed to lay upon my conscience two particular sins for which I needed to make restitution. I had no doubt that all of my sins were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, but it seemed to me that God wanted me to make restitution for these two particular sins. One was for stealing candy from my high school tuck shop. I sent the headmaster a letter asking for forgiveness and about double the money of the candy that I'd stolen. He wrote back and thanked me for the money, and he also extended forgiveness to me. The other sin also involved stealing candy. You sort of detect a pattern here. This time from a convenience store after I had left high school. It was more than a year later before I was back in that same city again. And I thought that during that time, maybe, you know, time would pass and I would forget about it. But it just seemed that the Lord laid upon my conscience that I needed to put that right. I needed to make restitution for that. And then one day I happened to be, a friend was driving me, and I said, you know, there's the store. So I had him stop the car. I ran in, went to the owner of the store, and I just stolen a few candy bars, maybe $2-3 worth. And I gave him $10, and I told him about a year ago I'd stolen candy from his store, but in the meanwhile I had got converted, God had changed me, I'd repented of my sin, and I wanted to pay him for the candy that I'd stolen. And you believe he wouldn't take my money? And so he stood there haggling over, "You should take my money," and he didn't want to take it. Finally he said, "I'll take half of it." And because that was more than the candy I'd stolen, I was glad that he did that and agreed to it. Now, my point is that generosity and restitution are marks of repentance. Zacchaeus was generous as the half of his goods he gave to the poor. And he also made restitution as he was willing to restore fourfold that which he had defrauded. Now, finally, I want you to notice the declaration that was made to Zacchaeus. We know that Zacchaeus was saved because Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." Yes, Zacchaeus was a physical descendant of Abraham, but now, because of his repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a spiritual son of Abraham as well. Zacchaeus was a son, a spiritual son of Abraham, as are all Christians, because as Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that verse, verse 10, Luke 19:10, is the key statement of Luke's gospel. It's the mission statement. That is why Luke wrote this gospel. That was Jesus' life mission. If you said to Jesus, what is your life mission? He would have quoted Luke 19:10. I came to seek and to save the lost. That is his mission, to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus is unrelenting, and he is always successful. He never, ever loses a single soul that the Father intends for him to seek, to find, and to save. In his love for us, Jesus acts like a hound dog, intense and focused as he pursues the hunt. And that image comes from, some of you know, the poem, The Hound of Heaven. Francis Thomas, a 19th century British poet, wrote this 182-line poem called The Hound of Heaven. And although Thompson was a follower of Christ, he struggled with poverty, poor health, and also an addiction to opium, which in those days was sold as an over-the-counter medication. And in the depths of his despair, Thompson described his flight from God. He said, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped from those strong feet that followed after. But Thompson also knew of the unrelenting love of God, love of Jesus, the Hound of Heaven. In the poem, Jesus pursues Thompson with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed and majestic instancy. In a recent biography of John Stott, my favorite Bible commentator, Stott refers to Thompson's poem. According to John Stott, he owes his faith in Christ not to his parents or to his teachers or even to his own decision, but to Jesus, the Hound of Heaven. And this is what he writes. He says, My faith is due to Jesus Christ himself, who pursued me relentlessly even when I was running away from him in order to go my own way. And if it were not for the gracious pursuit of the Hound of Heaven, I would today be on the scrap heap of wasted and discarded lives. Friends, Jesus hunts, as it were, for every lost soul. Zacchaeus was sought and saved by Jesus. John Stott was sought and saved by Jesus. I was sought and saved by Jesus. And the question today is, have you been sought and saved by Jesus? Well, having analyzed Jesus and Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, we should examine our own relationship to Jesus Christ. Gregory Boyle has written a book, really a marvelous book, called Tattoos on the Heart. And he tells a story of a 15-year-old gang member named Rigo. Rigo was getting ready for a special worship service for incarcerated youth. Rigo was in prison. When Boyle casually asked if Rigo's father would be coming. And the following is a summary of their conversation. No, said Rigo. He's a heroin addict and has never been in my life. Used to always beat me. Then something snapped inside Rigo as he recalled an image from his childhood. I think I was in the fourth grade, he began. I came home, sent home in the middle of the day. When I got home, my dad says, why did they send you home? And because my dad always beat me, I said, if I tell you, promise you won't hit me? He just said, I'm your father. Of course I'm not going to hit you. And so I told him. And then Rigo began to cry. And in a moment he started wailing and rocking back and forth. Boyle put his arm around him until he slowly calmed down. And when Rigo could finally speak, he spoke quietly, still in a state of shock, and he said, He beat me with a pipe. With a pipe. After Rigo composed himself, Boyle asked him about his mom. Rigo pointed to a small woman and said, "That's her over there, and there's no one like her." And then Rigo paused and said, "I've been locked up for a year and a half. She comes to see me every Sunday. You know how many buses she takes to see me every Sunday?" And then Rigo started sobbing again with the same ferocity as before. After catching his breath, he gasped through the sobs, "Seven buses. She takes seven buses to see me." Friends, Jesus loves his own like Rigo's mother loves her son, with commitment and steadfastness and sacrifice. You see, Jesus is the Savior who, as it were, takes seven buses to come to us. All throughout Jesus' ministry, his birth in Bethlehem, his life in Israel, his preaching the good news of the gospel, his healing of the sick, his meal with sinners, his rejection by the crowd, and his death on the cross for his elect, he has shown us his love and how much he has done to seek and to save the lost. If you're not a Christian here today, believe that Jesus loves you and is seeking and saving even you. Turn to him in repentance and faith today. And if you are a Christian, as most of you are here today, will you join Jesus to seek and to save the lost? Jesus has commissioned us, you and me, to seek and to save the lost. Our mission is to join him and to bring people to Jesus so that they too might be found and saved by him. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for Jesus and Zacchaeus. What a wonderful example of Jesus seeking and saving the lost. Oh Father, if there is anyone here today who feels himself or herself on the outside, will you assure that person Jesus has indeed come to seek and to save the lost? Will you grant that person faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of sin? And Father, will you also motivate us who are already Christians to join Jesus in his mission of seeking and saving the lost? We can do so in so many ways. We did it with our recent vacation Bible school. But we can also do it by showing love to others, sharing meals with friends, helping those in need, all with the goal of telling them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for all of this I pray in your name. Amen.